If you would take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6, and I would like to thank Dr. Comfort and Brother Beal for giving me the opportunity to speak to you. I love to preach, and I love to speak especially to young people, and I hope that what God has to say from His Word will be a blessing to your hearts. And the topic that I'm going to be speaking to you about is overcoming worry. I appreciated so much that song that the lady sang earlier, and I just want to tell you, don't worry, because I'm going to get you out of here at a good time, all right? No pun intended. But Matthew chapter 6, and let's just read verse 25 before we hop into this. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Have you ever had a problem in your life, maybe a trial that you went through, that nobody else could relate with you on? Is there anybody like that? You just raise your hand and say, yes, I can think of something that nobody could relate with me on. How many of you in here have ever broken a limb before? Or like a bone? All right, raise your hand. Okay, so you guys can relate with me on this. When I was a teenager, I broke my arm at the Wilds Camp in North Carolina. And I'll tell you, I've experienced pain in my lifetime. But when you hear your bones crack and then you just feel that pain afterwards, unless you've broken a bone, you can't relate with me on that. But can I tell you, you're going to go through things in your life that there will not be family, there will not be parents, there will not even be a closest friend to you that will be able to relate with you as well as Jesus Christ. And can I tell you that if you're saved, you have no reason to constantly worry over things with Jesus in your life to lead you. And as we're going to look at this passage, this deals with every single walk of life. Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, old or young, whether you're good or bad, this deals with all walks of life. This includes everybody. He wrote this to the rich, for he knew that they were often tempted to put trust and security in their possessions. And let me say, as an earthly creature, we are more concerned about earthly things. Yet when born again into a child of God, we rely totally and completely on our Heavenly Father as would an infant to its mother. But when we become saved, we are sent by God into the world with a life mission, and on that mission we are promised that God will provide for our needs. Now listen, God does not promise that He's going to make you just rich if you say, well, I'm going to follow God. He does not just promise you a life of ease. We have to work. We have to do what the Lord wants us to do. And 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 10 makes it very clear that if you don't work, you don't eat. But sometimes you may have to work more. Sometimes you may have to work longer. But God says, if you do what you're supposed to do, if you obey what I tell you to do, I'm going to take care of what you can't get to. But if you're in a position where you don't know what to do, let it alone to God and trust God and believe God that He's going to take care of it. It seems so simple, but in our fleshly minds, it's so hard to practice that in our daily lives. Now let's get into the text here a little bit. Verse 25 here, alright, therefore I say to you, that verse we just read refers back to verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And let me just say, you have two choices in this lifetime. Number one, you have to be saved. And number one, you have to walk with God. Those are the two big ones. But once you're saved, you still have two choices. Whether you want to trust God or whether you don't want to trust God and trust the world. You will always serve two masters, either the world or God. You cannot serve both. The Bible makes that very clear. You have one master, if you're saved, that you are responsible to. So who cares what the world says or what the world will portray you as if you're trying to follow God? And then in verse 25, the word we see here, therefore, because of that fact, all right, whenever you see the word therefore, you got to pick up the context. Because you only have one master, this is what you are to do. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. And he goes on and lists the things that we are not to be concerned about. He says, take. The word take in that verse is a command. And then he says, take no thought. It leaves no exceptions. And that word thought is a present imperative active. It basically means that these people, okay, were worrying and worrying and worrying. And Jesus looked at them and said, stop worrying and start trusting in me. And that is exactly what we must be doing in our daily lives. But this subject of worry is one of the most common diseases found in the heart of Christians. And if the seed of worry is allowed to grow in the heart of a Christian, as your sin nature and as your flesh will want to do with worry, it will cripple you and it will render you useless for God. You cannot help other people if you first cannot help yourself. And if you're constantly consumed with worry, you might as well not even go into ministry because you will not be able to help the needs of the people. But there is a way that we can conquer worry. And I will give you three reasons. If we get the right perspective, we can have complete victory over worry. Number one, by seeing the Savior's promises in the past. Sometimes the reason many worry is not because they don't look in the past. They do look in the past, but they choose to focus on things in the past that are negative. Let me ask you a question. Do you like hanging around pessimistic people? You know, like people who are just negative? Do you guys, is there anyone here that likes hanging around somebody like that? Who likes hanging around a positive person who's going to encourage? Raise your hand. You guys know what I'm talking about. Those are the kind of people we want to hang around. But I talk to so many people, and you probably have as well, when you start asking about their background, say where they came from or what they did in their past, all they bring up is all of the negative aspects of that. So does that mean we just shouldn't talk about our past? No, we can talk about our past, especially if you're saved. Sometimes I think we as Christians just need to go back and start Genesis 1:1 where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and just start there. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Sometimes we just need to walk outside and look at the trees, look at the birds, look at the creation that God has given us and see that it shows the glory and the care of God. But He doesn't stop there. On the sixth day of creation, He created you and I. He created man. But man had a problem. He chose to sin. But did God just give up on us there? No, He had a perfect plan. He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ. And He loved you so much that He died on the cross, He was buried, and He rose again for the sins of you and the sins of me. But He doesn't stop there. Once you're saved, He gives you the Holy Spirit that can help you, that can guide you and lead you throughout life. And let me just tell you, do not put such reliance in your parents or those who are mortal beings, because there will become a day where they will not be there for you. But the person, if you're saved, who is inside of you, called the Holy Spirit, will be with you every single day, every single hour, every single minute of your life. And there's going to be times in your life, if you haven't experienced it at this point, there's coming a time where you will have no one else to turn to but God. But don't let yourself get in that position. Don't make God put you in an experience or a position where He just has to make you trust Him and make you believe Him. We can start before that. So we shouldn't worry, number one, by seeing God's promises or the Savior's promises in the past. Secondly, by seeing the Savior's promises in the present. Here in this passage, Jesus gives us several examples of why we should not worry. Number one, He starts with the fowls of the air. And look with me in verse 26 of chapter 6 of Matthew. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Then He asks a rhetorical question, are ye not much better than they? He reminds us that even the birds of the air, which have no ability to plant, reap, or store food, are yet provided for by the Lord. He says, get this, okay, Jesus is right at the Sea of Galilee, and He's probably, as I'm trying to put myself in this story, and I've been to that place, He's probably looking and seeing birds, and He points to them and says, look at those birds right there. Guess who made them? I made them, and I provide for them. Look at the word here in verse 26 here. He says, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Do you know what the TH ending on that feedeth means? That denotes that this is a continuous thing. He feeds the birds over and over and over again, and He will feed you over and over again if you yield your will to Him. Now, God is not suggesting that birds do nothing for themselves. If you put up a bird feeder or maybe a hummingbird feeder, you've noticed that those birds are very, very busy. But they do not store food out of worry. They take what they need for the present time and trust that there will be food again. In their own little way, they show us a great lesson, and that is the lesson of contentment and trust in their Creator. Sometimes birds reflect more of their Creator than we as Christians. And we have a living soul that God has given us that birds do not have. But yet, again, they reflect the contentment that we as Christians need to be exhibiting in our daily lives. But let's go on. The second example is age. In verse 27, he says, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" In this verse, Jesus asks a question with an implied answer, and everybody would say, no. There's not a man that can add any years to his life, or any height, or any wealth to his life, for God is the controller of life and death. And no matter how many vitamins that you take, no matter how well you try to treat your body, when it's your time to go, it's your time to go. When God is the controller of that, you are not. And we've got to realize the brevity of life here, young people. You are young, but time just keeps marching on. And as James 4 reminds us, your life is but a vapor. It appears for a time, and then it's gone. And you may think in Bible college, oh, I have my whole life ahead of me. But listen, you're in a time right now where you're making all kinds of crucial decisions that I told many of you, we will be paying for those consequences, whether they're good or bad, 20 years, 30 years down the road. So it's important for you to get this point that you've got to trust God now while you're making some of these life-changing decisions and choices in your life. But life is a gift from God and should be used for His honor and exaltation. And everything else needs to be left to His wisdom and care. There are some things that you need to be taken care of. When the professor asks you to turn a paper on time, you need to turn that paper in on time the best you can. But then there are some things, such as maybe your school bill, when you've done everything that you can, there's a point in time where you just have to stop, and as Psalm 46 says, be still. And God just doesn't want you to be still and just worry and bite your fingernails and everything like that that humans always do all the time. He wants you to be still, and He wants you to have the peace and contentment and trust placed within Himself. But we see, thirdly, the example of the flowers in clothing in verse 28. It says, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin." Last May, I had the opportunity to go to Israel with my dad. One of my favorite places that I was able to see was the Sea of Galilee. I know you both have been there before. And I love the Sea of Galilee. There's so much history there around that sea. Jesus spent much of His time there. He preached many sermons there. He won many to Himself there. And putting the spiritual aside for a minute, the appearance of the Sea of Galilee is beautiful. My dad and I stayed there one evening, just the two of us, and we watched the sunset. It was just beautiful, setting over the Sea of Galilee where Jesus preached many, many times. And I believe this is where Jesus, He probably would have seen the birds, and then I think right here He could have pointed to the floral that was around Him, to the flowers that was around Him. If you were to go over there during certain times of the year, you would see certain flowers that would be orange or red or purple, and they're just beautiful flowers. But Jesus brings out the point here, and He asks the question, and then He uses the flowers to bring out the point, that flowers have no variety or beauty on their own, for every flower is different from another. You can't bring me a flower that's exactly the same, just like you can't bring me a human being that's the same. We are all created differently. Yes, we're all humans. There's only one race, the human race. We know that. But we have our differences. But the point that Jesus wanted to bring out here is that the same Creator who makes those little flowers different and He cares for their design is the same God that cares about your differences, and He cares about your problems, and he cares about clothing you, and He's going to take care of you. But how often time we just go throughout our life, when we see flowers, all we do is we think, oh, that's for our girlfriend or fiance. But I'll tell you what, there's creation right there before your eyes every time you see a flower. And it ought to remind us of the variety of God's creation, the care that God has for us. He also brings in here in verse 29 the example of Solomon, who, as maybe you know, was the richest king in all the earth. And even though he was very rich and he could probably have anything that he wanted, if you go back and read the chronicle on his life, he could not have dressed as one of these magnificently clothed flowers that God chose to color. Now you got to put yourself back in this context. The audience that Jesus was talking to was not as rich, was not as well off as you and I are today. So when Jesus was talking to them, these people may have only had one or two changes of clothes. And I do say here that there's probably not a person here, maybe if there is, maybe you're in this boat, but most of us have more than one or two changes of clothes, do we not? But yet, look at what Jesus says here. He says here,
Wherefore, if God, in verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Sometimes I wonder what Jesus would say to us now with all of our materialistic possessions. We are so independent from God, and we are so dependent on our finances, our own personal experiences, and our own wit, and not on God's. And in verse 30 here, the example here is flowers back in their day were used for beauty in homes just like they are today. But once the flower was wilted, it was cast into their ovens to use for fuel. The flowers of the grass were short-lived, just like your life and mine. But yet God cared about what they looked like. And I love the phrase here in verse 30 here. He says, and how much more? How much more does God care about you? He's concerned with your needs. We serve a God who is bigger than what you probably realize. But just because you don't realize how big of a God He is doesn't mean that justifies your disobedience or your lack of trust or your continuing in worry. God is a big God. You don't have to have personal experience to realize that. All you have to have is faith and trust in God. And you can just have as much faith as those Bible characters that you read of in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith. But not only do we see the Savior's promises or God's promises in the past and the present, but we also see God's promises in the future. And I'll tell you, if you're a Christian, your future's bright. There's just a lot of people that say, oh, your generation, there's been so much compromise and the world's against you and times are changing. Listen, if you're saved, you have a bright future with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you yield your will to Him, your life is going to be blessed. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you're going to have a horrible life, because it's not horrible if you're serving God. If you're serving yourself, it's going to be bad. And you may not realize till the end of your life. Hopefully you realize it now that you got to make stuff count for God. But let's go on here. Savior's promises in the future. Let's start in verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. The Gentiles were often referred to as the unsaved who did not believe Christ. And here, Jesus is calling worry a habit of the unsaved. And the problem with worry is that it is unbelief and it is discontentment. And worry shows that we are mastered by our circumstances and by our own finite perspectives and understandings rather than by God and His Word. And when a believer is not refreshed daily in the Word of God, the seed of worry will be planted automatically by our sin nature, and worry will push the Lord further and further from our minds. As I said before, you young people and even you older people who are in this room, you're still encountered with choices that you have to make every day of your life. But I'm just here to say, you want God with you when you make those decisions. And the only way you're going to know that you have God with you is if you walk with Him. Which brings me to, I think, the most important verse of all this chapter. Tim mentioned earlier in his message, verse 33. But seek ye first. Seems like some people read, or even my own self at different times in my life, but seek ye second, or third, or when I get time, or when I'm not so busy, or when I can eliminate some priorities. But he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is a positive command to seek first God. For He, again, is the one that is our Creator, our Provider, the Controller of our life and death. And making provisions for tomorrow is sensible, but spending hours and hours of time wondering what could happen or what may happen in your life is going to cripple you. And if you're here at Bible college and you say God's called you into some ministry or He's called you into some field, and you're constantly worrying and you're doubting about how the Lord's going to provide, those traits are going to follow you in your ministry if you ever make it there. But we've got to learn to conquer our worry, and we can do that with just a simple change of thinking, with a simple change of our perspective. But we are told to seek God, and we do that through our walk with Him. And let me just tell you, I don't know if you walk with God, but every morning, if I don't walk with God, I'll tell you what, especially here at Bible College, your roommates, I'm telling you what, your roommates will know if you haven't walked with God. You guys know what I'm talking about. I'll tell you, it's sometimes hard just to get up and brush my teeth before devotions because, you know, it seems like, you know, there's those people that just ask you a million questions, or it's just those people that sometimes just are always just getting on your nerves. Now, don't all act pious and pious on me. You know what I'm talking about. But if you walk with God, He's going to help you with your responses. And when it comes to the issue of worry, He's going to help you with your response when there is an uncertain time, when there's maybe an uncertain future that's ahead of you, maybe when there's a decision that you have to make, He's going to be with you through that. But let's finish this up in verse 34 and then we'll be done. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Now let's just stop there and go back to 25. I thought He just said this again, this before. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life. Why would He say this twice? Why would He say this at the beginning and then the end of this particular context? You know, we're a forgetful people. We're very forgetful. And God reminds us, don't worry about your life. You give me the steering wheel, I'll lead your life in the right direction. And then He gives us different illustrations, the birds, the flowers. But if you're like me, sometimes I'm ADD. You know, like I'll get distracted when I hear different illustrations. And Jesus brings it right back around and says, take no thought. Don't worry, seek me, and take no thought. And that is the ending of the conclusion of the context here. But verse 34, let's finish it. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In closing, there are no doubt many in this room that have burdens, whether they be physical, emotional, or spiritual. As I look around, I see different backgrounds. I see different ages here. I see some of you that are just starting your college career. There's some of you that are graduating this year and you have many decisions. Maybe you're praying about what ministry the Lord would have you in. Maybe you're praying about, if you're a freshman, man, how's the Lord going to provide for me to come back? But can I tell you, there's a verse in the Bible that says, cast all your care. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You're going to have friends in this life. You're going to have parents in this life that are going to help you along. But there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And His name is Jesus Christ. This summer, all of you as you leave are going to have opportunities to reach out to people. Wherever you're at. You don't have to be doing an internship. You don't have to be in a ministry to be reaching out to people. But if you can't conquer this topic of worry, you can't help anybody else. Because you haven't first helped yourself. So in closing, I ask you, what are you worrying about? And have you given it to God? Let's pray. Father, I do thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You for the practicalness of it. I thank You that Your Word still has the answers for the temptations and the battles that we deal with today. I pray that You would use Your Word and multiply it in the hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.